We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. And so Pastor Adam went through Joshua chapter 1, kind of jealous about that. I feel like I love that first chapter of Joshua. Just to start off, just a little story that I want to connect to it. And a while back, before I actually knew the Lord, and closer to the time when I were to surrender my life to the Lord, there was a time where I would go out, you know, because that's what you do in the world. You go out, and you go out because that's the way of having fun, right? And so there was a time when I would go out, and I would go out, and after the night was over, I would start driving home, and I was so exhausted. Like, I was just exhausted. I don't know why, but I was exhausted. And I remember, I'm from Chicago, if you didn't know that. But in Chicago, there's all kinds of winding roads and streets that lead to different places and highways. And it's pretty mixed up because it's so compact. And I remember driving home all those nights. And there was a time when I would go into this place where I would get lost. All of a sudden, anybody get lost just now? Yeah, some. Thank you. Yeah, who would we be without GPS, right? Yeah, but this was a different type of loss because I grew up in Chicago. I grew up my whole life there, and I knew where I was going. But for some reason, I would get lost, and I would get lost to a point. I don't know if you guys have ever been here, so you can laugh at me. But I would get lost to a point where I would get frustrated, and in a place of being desperate. I was tired. I just wanted to go home and get some rest. The nights were never what I thought they would be. And so I would be very open with you guys. I'd begin to weep. Like, it wasn't just crying. It was weeping as I would try to find my way home. And so I look at that, back at that now, and I share this with you now, not to say what a mess I was only, but because what I realize now is that I was in a place where I felt alone. I was in a place where I felt dryness in my heart, but it wasn't my heart, dryness in my soul. Anybody ever feel that way? Right. I was in the wilderness. And that's what I can see now looking back at it now. And so to move forward with this story, I came to understand that as unbelievers, you're in a certain state of dryness and emptiness and loneliness in your life because Jesus is not in your heart. Right? But I also believe, and I believe this strongly, that as believers, we can go through seasons, we can go through moments, we can go through times in our lives where we feel that we're there, where we're going day by day, whether it be in ministry or out of ministry. Position doesn't change that. Day by day, doing what we think the Lord has called us to do, and finding ourselves at the end of the night saying, Lord, where are you? Lord, are you here? Lord, am I in your purpose or purposes, right? And so I share this because as we go into Joshua chapter 2, what's happened so far is that Moses is dead, right? The time of the wilderness is over. Because remember, God gave Moses a word that him and his generation would not go into the promised land, right? And so now they have a choice to make, and that choice is, do we continue to wander in the wilderness? Do we continue to wander in the dryness of life? Or do we do something about it? Do we enter into the promises that God has given us, that God has endowed on us? And that promise for them is a promised land. It's a promised land, as we're going to see through the book of Joshua, because that's what the book of Joshua is the Israelites going into the promises that God has given them. And what we'll see is that not only are they to take hold of those promises, but within those promises, there's battles to be fought. So if you're here tonight and you're wondering, what next, Lord? What next? I can tell you that the Lord has promises for each and every one of us, both in the Bible and both personally. Because how many of you guys know that God is a personal God? And it doesn't depend on our position. It doesn't depend on our status in society. It doesn't depend on where we're at in our relationship with Him. He has promises for us. But those promises don't come without a battle. But I got good news for you. Those battles are not fought alone. Because what we see in the New Testament and Old Testament is that when somebody went to battle under God's will, the power of the Spirit was with them. Right? The power of the Spirit was with them. And so when we walk in the Lord's will, when we surrender our life to Him, the power that lies within is something else. And that's what we do battle with. It's not with our words, it's not with our flesh, it's not with our money, it's not with anything else, but with the power that lies within. So the title for tonight's teaching is The Power That Lies Within. The power that lies within. And so as we go into the text, I'd like to pray first before we go into the text. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, because you are good. You have done it all. On the cross, you said it is finished. But you don't stop there. You give us that same power that defeated death and gave us life. And you instill it within us, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, I just pray that we may see you for who you are, that we may know that you are a gracious, merciful God. And though you are a God of truth, Lord, though you are a God who will come in vengeance one day, Lord, you're a God of love, Lord. And so you love every single person here and every single person in the world. And I just pray, Lord, that as we enter into your word, we may be convicted, Lord. We may be redeemed, Lord. We may be washed, made clean, made white as white tombs, Lord. And Lord, that we may just walk out of here, Lord, knowing the promises that you have for us, Lord. Speak to our hearts, speak to our entire being, Lord, that we may know you more today. In your name we pray. Amen. So something that I find really interesting before we go into Joshua chapter 2 is in Joshua chapter 1, I think something that really stands out for me every single time is you'll find in verse 7 and then at the end of the chapter. So verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous, right? Be strong and very courageous. Then at the end of the chapter, it ends up with that as well. And at the end of the chapter, he says, only be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. And so I think it's very interesting that he tells them this, because Joshua, if you think about it, he's a general in a sense of the Israelite army. What is an army now, right? Remember when they were just people with probably pitchforks or whatever they had, right? So they weren't an army, but now it's an army that follows Joshua. And Joshua has experience in battle. Joshua has experience in the wilderness. Joshua has been walking side by side with Moses, right? The man who talked directly or spoke directly to God. And we see that Joshua is not just this teenager or this youngin who has no experience, but God knows that when the challenge comes, he's going to need this. How many of you guys know that people who say they're brave and courageous are really not brave and courageous, right? Nobody who actually is brave and courageous actually says they are, right? Because the truth is, there's fear in all of us. And when push comes to shove, most of us will probably run, right? Notice I said most of us, right? The tendency is always there. The only way to know is when the push actually comes, right? So what we see here, and I think it bleeds into chapter 2, be strong and courageous. So what does it mean to be strong and courageous? And mostly courageous, right? That's like an action word. You can be strong, but not courageous. But he says, be strong and courageous. And we're going to see two examples of people who are from different backgrounds, which is, I think it's so awesome, right? Different backgrounds. One's considered a pagan, worshiping idols and all these things, right? And the other one is, the other people are considered people of God, the chosen people of God, not just any people of God. But what we see is that background does not matter. Position does not matter. What matters is that we're strong and courageous, and we're going to see how. So, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And as we're going to see later, Jericho was this fortress. Jericho was this land that was believed could not be invaded, cannot be broken into, because it was surrounded by not one, but some believe two huge walls that surround the whole thing. And we'll talk more about that later because I don't want to get too much into it. But also notice that he sends two men. Do you guys remember Moses and sending people into the land to spy as well? How many people did he send? He sent 12, right? He sent 12 people. Do you guys remember the results of that? How many people disbelieved? 10 people disbelieved. How many people believed? 2 people. So I think it's so interesting that Joshua, learning from that experience, he says, I'm not going to send 10 people, or 12 people, sorry. I'm not going to send 12 people. Because what the result that he saw with that was that the 10 people came and discouraged the whole people of Israelites, and that's how they end up in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years, right? That's a long time, by the way. I think if I was in the wilderness 40 years, I'd be like, I like it here. I'm going to stay here, right? But we see here that he sends two. And I think that's significant because I believe that the two that he sent, and some commentators believe the same thing, that the two that he sent are the two that believe when Moses sent them out, the two that believe. So this mission was more so that they could go and confirm the land and come back and encourage the people, right? And so we see it's time to take the next step. And so he sends two out, and he says, especially to Jericho. So he sends these people out. That's where we're at. And it says, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. So let's stop there. We're going kind of slow here, but we're going to speed up in a little bit because it's just a story, really. But we see here that there's this woman whose name is Rahab, right? And is specifically, they say, she's not just a woman, she's a harlot. Now, harlot is a name for prostitute, okay? Prostitute. And so basically what they're saying is this woman the label that she has is one that in society was probably not looked at somebody great, right? I think it's very important to see that this woman that the Bible names is a woman who doesn't have a status in society, right? Because a lot of times we as Christians, right, we think, well, we have to be this, or we have to be in this position to be able to have any impact on the kingdom of God, right? On the kingdom of God, because that's what's important. I think a lot of times we also say, well, we have to have an impact in this world. But do we? Do we have to have an impact in this world? Because what I see is that we have to have an impact in the kingdom of God, right, in the kingdom of God. Because when we impact the kingdom of God, when we focus on the kingdom of God, everything in this world begins to change. And we see that, right? When we've seen revivals, it's not that people are focusing on the problems of the world, on focusing on nonprofits and movements and protests, but rather when godly people become godly people and begin to focus on God and what's important, then what happens is revival. What happens is change in the world. What happens is that you impact the world. So we see here that this woman, she's a prostitute. And so there's some people that a more modern view nowadays says that she's not really a prostitute. She's not really a harlot. She's more like an innkeeper, right? She checks people in, and then she checks them out and all this stuff. I don't believe that's what it says, because I also think that as we look at the lineage and everything that happens, it brings more significance to this because of who she was. Because what it says is that God takes broken people and he uses them for his purposes. He takes people of no reputation and he does great things with them, right? And so you look at the New Testament in the Greek, the words that they use is also harlot, because it's translated to harlot. So yeah, that's her status. But I think it brings importance to this text. I think if it just read, came to the house of Rahab, we would be asking ourselves, why Rahab? Right? But knowing who God is, and then knowing who Rahab was, that we understand that this makes sense. This goes according to who our God is. He takes the broken and he makes them new. He takes the broken and he uses them for his purpose. He restores them. And so it says, continuing on, and lodged there. Sorry, mine breaks off kind of weird there. It goes to the next page. And it was told, verse 2, the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So we see here that they arrive at her house and word spreads quickly, right? And so they're supposed to be there as spies, but what ends up happening is that the king, ends up finding out. And so we see here that the king, right away, he sends men to them, which I think brings also importance to the story, because what it's saying is the king already knows what is happening. The king already is feeling the pressure. He's feeling the stress of the people of Israel, like coming to Jericho. So he knows something. And so he automatically sends out people to get these men. So in verse 4 it says, then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she set had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So we see here that she basically lies to them. The men come and they knock on their door, and they say, hey, give us the men that came. Give us the men that came. And what does she say? She lies. Right? And so a lot of people have trouble with this verse, because I think it's okay for us to struggle with what the Bible has to say something about, you know? Like, I think it's okay. But what we see here is that the Bible tells the things exactly how they are. It tells facts. The Bible's not trying to hide the human side of people. Remember, Rahab, at this point, she doesn't really know the Lord. She knows the Lord, but she's not convicted of that at this point. Now, so some people will say, oh, well, you know, she said the better lie or something like that, right? She went with the lesser sin. Yes and no, I believe, because ultimately, sin is sin, right? Lies are lies. And no matter what, one day we're going to be before the throne of God, and we're going to be judged for what we did with what the Lord gave us, right? As believers, and non-believers are going to be judged for all their deeds because they haven't been forgiven. They haven't accepted the forgiveness, right? So what we see here is that regardless of whether you believe it's a lie or not, what stands out is that she was standing for the purposes of God. She knew that those men were there for a reason. She knew that those men had a purpose in God. And because of that, she felt the need to do what she had to do. Now, the Bible doesn't condone it, but it does present the facts as they are. And so she basically hides them and says, they're not here. They went that way. The guards go and follow that. Why? I ask myself, why Rahab has such power and word with the guards? I am not sure. But if somebody of poor report, right, told me they went that way, I would probably ask myself, do I really want to believe this person, right? So I guess I would have to know the person. But it makes me also think that she had some report with the king, with the guard. So even though she was a harlot, she still had some type of status with the people there. And so we see that in verse 8, continuing on, it says this. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above, on earth beneath. And on earth beneath. So we see here that what she's saying basically is, we've heard what the things that have happened with you, is the Red Sea, how you guys destroyed these kings, and everything that's been happening. So because of that, there's fear here in the land. So we see here that Rahab's wilderness per se was more than just a dryness, but rather it was a fear of what was coming. Right, fear what was coming. And notice that she doesn't say, I feared. She says, She says, as together. Like, the whole city of Jericho is in fear. They're all in fear. So at this point, you would imagine if they're all in fear, it would all be running to these spies to say, hey, we want to be on your side, right? But what happens here? What happens here? The Bible only names one woman, right? There's one woman in the whole city who's willing to surrender, who's willing to give her life over because she fears. You see, a lot of times with evangelizing, and I say evangelizing very lightly because it's gotten such a bad name. Like, evangelizing is like you get a whole church team together and you just go out and knock on doors and all these things. But I don't think that's what evangelizing is. I think evangelizing is just living, walking your day by day in Christ, right? Because every single one of us evangelizes on a day to day, right? With how we wake up in the morning, right? With how we behave towards our family, with how we go to work, right? What do people say about you at work? And I'm talking about both work in ministry and out of ministry, right? I've worked in both fields. Right now I work in a secular job, but I've been in ministry full time. And when I've been in ministry full time, I find it that a lot of times it's a lot more battles. a lot more battles. I don't know about you guys, but we as people, we're difficult people. And yes, we're redeeming Christ, but we need that redemption every single day, right? Every minute, there you go. Second, let's go to second. Right? Every single second of the day, we need that redemption. So when I say evangelizing, like how are we at work, you know? How are we at home? How are we on our drive up the mountain when that person just won't move out of the way, right? No, everybody's like, no, I'm the slow one. I don't believe it. But more importantly, where I was going with this was a lot of times when we're going on our day by day, I think, and I'm going to be really honest with you, one of my fears is rejection, right? That people are good, right? That's the thoughts that go through my mind. People are good. They don't need to hear about Jesus. They're just going to reject me. They're just going to mock me. They're just going to say something, right? Can we be honest about that? Like that a lot of times we don't evangelize. We don't talk to people about Jesus or act like Christians because, oh man, we're afraid what that other person is going to say. But something that encourages me is this. Though people may act one way, right? Like they're living okay behind the walls of Jericho. Deep down inside, this text says that they're in fear. That they've heard of the power of the God that we believe in. That they've heard of the things that he has done and that they fear. And you know what happens? You know the reality of it? That person at your job, that person at home, that person, whatever person the Lord has put in your life, they're just desiring, they have a deep desire to know God. They have a deep desire to hear about him. And the reason that we're there in that place is because the Lord has placed us there. Just like the two spies with Rahab. She said, I have fear. I'm afraid. Right? All the people are afraid behind these walls. But you're here, is what she's saying. You're here, and because you're here, and because you made the effort to come here, even though you could have lost your life, right? Because the spies could have lost their lives. We'll probably just lose, I don't know, friends or whatever. I've been there. But because you're here, she says this, I beg you, verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So we see here, she begs. She begs. She's basically begging for forgiveness. She's basically saying, I believe, right? If we go to the last pass, the last part of the passage, right, Romans 10:9-10 right there, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Yes, absolutely, yeah, yell it out, right? Saved. And so we see here that she goes a step further. She says, I want to be saved, but also I don't want to be alone. I want my family to come too. My family to come too. And when I read this, it convicted me because I have a lot of family. I mean, I'm Hispanic. So many nephews and uncles. And sometimes they get mixed up because some are younger. Some uncles are younger than me, so I just call them cousin or whatever, right? But I have a lot of family. And it convicted me because how much of the family have I told about Jesus? Quite a few, but not enough is the answer to that came to mind. But we see here that Rahab, she guarantees like, hey, I want my family too. And I think that should be our heart as believers. We don't want to be in heaven alone, right? Heaven won't be fun if we're alone, right? We want to party with the church, the body, right? Praise Jesus together. And so we see that the men answer this, our lives for yours if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So notice in verse 18, they talk about a scarlet cord, basically a red cord, right? That they're gonna tie. She's gonna tie in her window. Do you guys remember where else there was something similar to this? And what the Jewish celebrate now because of it? It was a feast that was instituted. We've done it here before. So they were to Passover. Good. Yeah, the Passover, right? The Israelites were getting ready to leave the land. They took all the gold from their neighbors, right? That's go and ask your neighbors for all whatever. And they gave them a lot of gold, apparently. But they were getting ready to leave the land of Egypt. And so the Lord says, this is what you shall do. And you can find it in Exodus 12 if you would like to look it up. But this is what you shall do, right? And that they were to put blood on a doorpost, right? Blood on a doorpost. And what would happen? So the angel of death, like there's actually an angel of death, would pass over, and everything that did not have this blood on a doorpost, what would happen? The firstborn would die, absolutely. And we see this. And so then, as we come into this chapter, we see this a similarity to, obviously not the same thing, but we see that there's this Passover commemoration, if you want to say, here in this story. So we have a harlot, a prostitute who's looked down on society, who nothing to do with God, but she believes. And then the spies come, like the Lord literally sends these two people into this land for this woman, and then this scarlet cord comes up, because really what it points to is Jesus. What the spies are saying, subconsciously, I guess you would say, what the spies are saying, it's not us who are going to save you, but rather it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be Jesus. And I think it connects so deeply with our day-to-day lives, right? Because how many of you guys know that the moment that trials and tribulations and the stress of life comes onto us, the first thing we want to do is run. The first thing we want to do is crumble, right? Some of you guys aren't like me, you know. Some of you guys are like warriors in the Lord. And the first fight that comes, you guys are slaying people, right? It's not me. When the stress of life comes, I want to crumble. I look at the mountain, and there's fear in my heart. But then I go back to the scarlet cord, back to the blood on the doorpost, and remember, it's not me. It's Jesus. It's not me. It's Jesus. So what we see, that they're reminding her of this. They're reminding her of this. And I lost my place. And in verse 16 it says, and she said to them, get to the mountain, let the pursuers meet you. Hide 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way. Verse 19. Sorry. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she went and she sent them away, and they escaped, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." So notice this. Two spies, one harlot. And this is their conclusion against the whole city, right? The conclusion is that the Lord has delivered the land into our hands. The Lord has delivered the land into our hands. Little context to Rahab and what happens basically is that Rahab in Matthew 1 is listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Basically, Jesus Christ is a descendant of Rahab. There's two other women in there that also weren't Israelites, but God places them in that position. Rahab is also in Hebrews 11 named in what a lot of commentators like to call the Hall of Faith, because it's basically a recountance of the patriarchs in the Old Testament and people who had faith. If you guys were to think of people in the Bible who you would say that person, prophet, patriarch, whoever may be, had faith, what would be the names that would come to mind? Probably Elijah, probably Ezekiel, probably Daniel, probably Jeremiah, right? Guess what? They're not there. Guess who's there? Rahab. Yeah, definitely Jesus. Jesus is all over it. Rahab's there. She's accredited for having faith. And when I say faith, for being courageous, is really what it is. I think that's what faith means. It's being courageous. Trusting the Lord, regardless of what the situation is, regardless of your place in life, trusting that He's still there. Because we're going to go through those places in time where we feel dry in the soul, when we feel empty in the soul. But can we trust that He's still there? Can we trust that? Yes. Thank you. I was waiting for an answer. But I want to finish with these three things that stood out to me. So, what is the power that lies within us? What is the power that lies within us, right? Because in the disciples, when Jesus left them, He gave him a commission, right? And He said, "You're going to go to all the nations, and then you're going to preach the gospel to all the nations." But then we see Acts 1:8, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples that they will receive power when what comes upon them? The Holy Spirit comes upon them, right? So you see this difference between the commission, them following Jesus, and then finally the power coming upon them, right? And then when they would do that, then they would be able to fulfill the commission, right? That's what it says. And they go preach to all the nations, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, right? And so I think in order for us to go through this life and be able to get past these moments of dryness and emptiness that we feel sometimes, I think we have to know what is the power that's within us, right? And so I think Rahab knew that, right? She was in a terrible place. She was the enemy, basically. But what was the difference between her and all the other citizens of Jericho? Is that she knew. It's that she knew. Yes, she believed. She knew. So if we go back to verse 8, I'm going to get 3 points really quick, and then we'll be done for tonight. But in verse 8 says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to the men on the roof," right? "And said to the men," this is what she said, "I know the Lord has given you the land. Some of the Israelites didn't even know that. They knew the promise, but they were doubtful, right? They knew the promise, but they were doubtful. One thing we have to know is what Rahab knew, that the Lord has given us a promised land. The Lord has already given us a promise. John 16:33, he says that he has overcome the world, right? Just be a good cheer. You are going to go through tribulation. You are going to go through struggles. You are going to go through dry times. But he says, I have conquered. Be a good cheer. So the power that lies within has conquered. Wherever he has us in life, it doesn't surprise God because he's already conquered it. But he wants us to realize that. Because a lot of times we feel conquered when in reality it's the other way around. Second thing here, she says, the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. You guys remember that? When we were in Exodus? It seems like just yesterday, right? But chapter 14 of Exodus, the Israelites are behind is the Red Sea, and then you have the Egyptians coming, the full force of the Egyptian army coming towards them, and they're going to basically be destroyed. But God tells Moses, raise up your staff, and then the Red Sea opens, right? And what happens? God made the way. Yeah, the seas parted. And it says so much, the seas parted to the point that there was dry land. Anybody ever walk in mud? It's not very easy, right? But he parted the sea so much that there was dry land that they crossed over. So God made the way for them. So the second thing we need to know is that he's already made the way. He's already made the way for us, and that way is Jesus, right? John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. What do we have to worry about if Jesus is the way? When the temptation comes, right, we go to Jesus because he's the way. When the problem, the confrontation, you fill in the blank tonight, comes, we have nothing to worry about because Jesus is the way. He says, I am the way. And so we have to know that he's the way. To know that that power that lies within us is greater than anything that can come against us, right? And so the last thing here is she says this, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. So last thing here is Jesus was asking the disciples, right? I think it's Matthew 16. He's asking the disciples and he says, who do you say I am? And then the disciples say, well, people say you're Elisha, you're Jonah, you're all these people, right? And he says, yeah, but who do you say I am? And Peter responds, you are the Christ. You are the living God. That's what he says. You are the Christ. You are the living God. And Jesus' response to that is, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Why? Because he knew that he was Lord. He knew that he was God of heaven and of earth. And so when we know that, the power that lies within us is what faces everything that we have to face. And we no longer find ourselves struggling with confrontation, struggling with trouble, struggling. Are we going to have that initial feeling of a human being? Obviously, we're human. We're fallen still. We're sinful, right? But I think what's important is how we respond to these feelings. Are we going to respond in a godly way? Or are we going to respond in a fleshly way? Right? In that fear. And when we do mess up, right? Some of us don't mess up, but I mess up. When we do mess up, how are we going to respond to that? Right? Because that's the hardest. I think that's one of the hardest struggles when we mess up, right? Our pride just wants to say, you're right, you're right, you're right. But Jesus says, and our wives, you're wrong. Right? My wife's always right, so. But Jesus is right. You know? And so tonight, I want to finish off with this. We've come here tonight, and we are having that sense of emptiness or dryness or whatever it may be. And even if we're not, and we know we do go through those seasons, I want us to focus on Jesus. I want us to put our eyes on him. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what position in life we're in. It doesn't matter where we're in where we are at in life. How old are we? Are we young? Are we less young? Whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. Here we have a woman who technically was a nobody in society. But God says, these two spies, I'm going to send there. My people, I'm going to send there. And I'm going to save her, and I'm going to save her whole family. I don't think it was the plan that God came up with in the moment. I think it was something that he already instituted for eternity. He knew the beginning, and he knew the end. So the power that lies within us says that in our lives. God is there, and God knows the beginning. He knows the end. Can we trust? Can we have faith? Can we be of good courage? Because I think that's what this text calls us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because you take care of us. You fill us with your spirit. You guide us. You lead us. You gave your life for us, Lord, so that we can have an abundant life. Lord, help us die to ourselves, Lord, that we may allow your spirit to reign in our hearts and in our lives, and that people may be reached for your kingdom, Lord, that our eyes may not be focused on this world and the problems of this world, because there's many, Lord, but that our eyes may be focused on your kingdom, that our hearts may be totally driven by who you are, Lord. Jesus, allow our eyes to be focused on you and to see things as you see them, Lord, that our pride may not get in the way, but rather that we may just walk in your purpose, walk in your will, doing what you have called us to do. Lord, we thank you tonight, and we praise you in your name. Amen.